The scripture passage for this morning is Zechariah, and we'll read the whole 11th chapter. You may take your pew Bible and follow along. The passage can be found on page 798. Zechariah, chapter 11. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will call each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none for their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs, one I named Favor, the other I named Union. And I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lowly price at which I was prized by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord, to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am rising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts a flock. May the sword strike his arms and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. May the Holy Spirit illumine our minds and change our hearts as we study this passage.
Zechariah is a very deep book. Sometimes it feels very obscure to us, so as we come to this 11th chapter, it would be a very appropriate time to pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we are joining in a holy moment right now, a holy work to come before your word, the word of the eternal, forever God, to hear what you would have to say to us. We can't do it on our own. Oh Lord, we need help. Please make your word clear and understandable to us today so that we can humbly believe it and joyfully live it. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Do you use email very much? My dad loves to send me emails, all the news stories that he can find. He likes to keep me updated with emails. My inbox is filled with emails. My dad sends me good stuff, but gets filled up a lot. Last week, he just sent me a picture. A picture was attached in the email, and there was one line that just said, "What is this?" Question mark. And I look at the picture. It's a beige background with vertical lines in it, and dead center in the middle of the picture is this black smudge. And I don't know what it is. I don't have a sense, a frame of reference for what it is. I can't tell what the proportions are. Is this really big or is it really small? I had to look at it for several seconds to figure out what is this black smudge in the middle of a beige background. And as I looked, I could see the shape of some little feet and hands. And, well, it turned out it was a bat. A bat. You know, like a bat? Hanging on the wall of my dad's house. He took a picture of it. The lines were like the slats of the siding. And on a sheer wall, there was a bat hanging on the wall. So the point is, when you see a picture, it's not always clear right away. Sometimes you have to look at it for a while for the real image to come into focus. And that is true for us in the chapter 11 of Zechariah. At first reading, we might not see the text exactly. The meaning of it and the relevance to us is not immediately clear. We need to be able to see the size and shape and proportions and ultimately the meaning of a biblical text. It might not be obvious at first, but it becomes clearer the more we read. I pray that that will be true for us this morning. One of the cornerstones of our church, Grace Bible Fellowship Church, is a commitment to the expository preaching of God's Word. Expository preaching, that simply means we study and teach the whole Bible, verse by verse, as it is written. And we get the meaning of the Bible text from the text itself. That's what we are committed to. So the Bible text itself determines what we talk about on a Sunday morning. We don't typically pick a topic and then sprinkle in some Bible verses on top of that topic. Expository preaching, the whole Bible, verse by verse, is the regular diet of Grace Bible Fellowship. It should be the regular diet of every Christian. And that's why we love Pastor Grossman, because he's been doing that for over 30 years now here at Grace. And that is a wonderful thing about his biblical commitment. So expository preaching, it's a good thing. Because if it wasn't for our commitment to expository preaching, you may never hear a sermon on Zechariah chapter 11. Virtually no one would choose this text unless you were working through an entire book of the Bible, verse by verse. Our goal in preaching is straightforward: to glorify God by proclaiming the whole Word of God. That is our simple goal. We don't leave anything out, even the hard parts. And that leaves us with Zechariah chapter 11, which, quite frankly, is one of the hard parts. The book of Zechariah, in general, is a book of hope and comfort. Zechariah begins, if you remember, in chapter 1, verse 13, the Lord answers Zechariah with gracious and comforting words. Isn't it wonderful how sweet that is, that the Lord would speak, but he speaks with gracious and comforting words. And Zechariah chapter 10, if you were with us a week ago, overall is a comforting chapter. It's on the restoration and the eventual salvation of Israel after being in exile in Babylon. Even in that chapter, with a small glimpse of the coming Messiah and King. However, from Zechariah chapter 10, just last week, we now take a rather dramatic turn to the doom and severity of chapter 11. We are reminded, God has promised, he has promised to preserve his people, but he has not promised to necessarily protect his people from every trial and tribulation. God's people, even them, will face difficulties and suffering. Zechariah 11 is a chapter of trials and tribulations. Zechariah 10 teaches that God, the shepherd, will restore and save his people. Zechariah 11 reveals the destruction of the people who will reject God's shepherd. Now, by way of quick note, to be sure, what we are about to read is not the easiest chapter in the Bible. It is universally considered by Bible interpreters, the commentators, that there are difficulties in this text. What exactly is Zechariah saying? So precision is difficult in places, but in our most humble interpretation, we can be confident of the big main message that we have. And this is what we find. Zechariah 11, starting in verse 1. The prophet goes into poet mode, and he opens this new section of his prophecy with a poetic description. Verse 1, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined." Zechariah 11 begins with a word that not everything is okay. With a short poem, he opens this section and takes a sharp turn from the previous chapter. The cedars of Lebanon were famous for their size and strength. They provided the best wood for building with. Perhaps it is not a coincidence that it was the same wood, the cedars of Lebanon, which were being used to build the temple, even as Zechariah wrote. Described poetically, if we take Lebanon as figuratively standing for the temple, this prophetic poem could be pointing to a future fire and judgment upon the leaders of the temple, and even the temple itself, looking at verse 1. And Zechariah is making the point that if the strong and mighty cedars succumb to the fire, if they are destroyed, then surely the lesser and smaller trees won't stand a chance either. Verse 2, the big trees don't survive. If the leaders of the nation of Israel can't stand, then surely the smaller trees and the rest of the people aren't safe either from God's judgment. The scene is just one of desolation. Desolation, destruction for the land, and eventually judgment for the people. They've just returned from exile, and only 20 years later, here is the prophet of God saying, there is judgment and trouble to come. It's not far over the horizon. The leaders of the people are referred to as shepherds, and they are wailing. They are crying out. That is never a good thing when it comes to destruction and fire. The Lord said, you quickly look back in chapter 10, verse 3, what did Zechariah forewarn? That the anger of the Lord was hot against the shepherds, and he would punish the leaders who are abusing their power and neglecting their spiritual calling. Prophet Jeremiah uses almost the identical language in Jeremiah 25, verse 34 through 38. So whether literal or figurative, the passage is announcing judgment that would be upon the land and the people. It's as if Zechariah says in chapter 10, that there will be future restoration for Israel with a saving king. He's coming. We've got hope, but hold on. It's not okay for everyone. There won't be hope for everyone. God's grace will not be upon everyone. Be warned about this. Don't become complacent in your relationship with God. Don't get cocky. Not everything will be good for you. The leaders, the shepherds of the people who are supposed to be the spiritual shepherds of Judah, will be under the hot wrath of God for leading the people astray. There's a sober reminder here for all of us, especially for pastors and teachers and Bible study leaders. The wisdom of 1 Timothy 4:16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. James 3, verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So there's a wise warning to anyone who would seek to be a leader in ministry or a Bible teacher. The teachers will be held to a higher standard. They will be under greater scrutiny from God. They will even become a special target of Satan and his attacks. So be warned, brothers and sisters, as you mature in knowledge as a disciple, as you move toward leadership, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. This is leading up to the rejection of the Good Shepherd. It was not uncommon for God to call one of his prophets to physically act out a prophecy, to perform a sign act, something that was visual and tangible and concrete so that it would add meaning and significance to what the prophet was saying. We do this all the time in children's ministry and kids club. I like to use object lessons, something that the group can see that's going to make a spiritual point. Well, many of the prophets did this as well. So we turn to verses 4 through 6. Thus said the Lord, my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them, slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. In essence, this acted out prophecy is saying the sheep are symbolically not going to live and grow and multiply and provide food or wealth for the people. The sheep are just going to be slaughtered. They are doomed. But you, Zechariah, are going to act as a shepherd and shepherd them anyway. These sheep who are lost to destruction. You, Zechariah, in essence, will represent the protection, the guidance, and hope of the Lord for your people, but they're just going to reject you anyway. Zechariah is going as a good shepherd to a people who have evil shepherds over them. The evil shepherds lead the people astray into spiritual darkness and ruin. What is the first, number one job description of an elder or a shepherd? To care for the people, to spiritually watch over them and care for them, to make sure that people are walking toward God and not away from God. That's the first priority of the shepherd. These shepherds are abusing the people, leading them astray, neglecting their spiritual calling, and getting rich off of them. Like it says in verse 5. And this is especially upsetting to God. Where do these evil shepherds come from? How do they come to leadership in the first place? They were not, in this case, part of a foreign enemy who barged his way into leadership of the nation of Israel. These were wolves in sheep's clothing. Or perhaps you could say wolves in shepherd's clothing. They were deceivers. They came from within the Jewish community of God to lead the Jewish people, and yet they were leading them astray. It is truly evil, and it is angering to God. They should know and do better, but they are not. How evil and wicked it is to take advantage of people and then praise God, bless his name for the gain that they gain from it. For a people who have been proud and wanted to live apart from God, God is no longer going to have pity on them. The leaders and the people would start to turn on one another, to take each other down. And this would lead to great upheaval in the land itself, and it would be from which the Lord would not deliver them. If you look at verse 6, the Lord is not going to deliver them. The Lord is going to give them what they want. He is going to give them life apart from him. So Zechariah is acting out his prophecy as a shepherd. He is acting out this prophecy as a shepherd, and the people would ultimately reject him. Who else do we know who would come to Israel as a shepherd who would be rejected? Therefore, the purpose of verses 4 through 6 is to dramatize the rejection of the good shepherd, the coming messianic shepherd king, King Jesus. The apostle John introduced this very idea in his gospel account in John chapter 1. I'll read it for you. You don't need to turn there. John recognized this when he said, "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." This is a dramatic foreshadowing of the rejection of Jesus. What else does Zechariah do? Let's read starting in verse 7. Zechariah says, "So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs. One I named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, 'I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another.'" Zechariah is obedient to God's call. He takes on this role of being a shepherd, even of a flock that is doomed to be slaughtered. Verse 7. To make his object lesson tangible and more dramatic, Zechariah takes two shepherd's staffs, and he names them Favor and Union. In doing this, he became a type of messianic shepherd king. At first, he tended the sheep. He's calling the people back, live for God, obey his law, follow the way of the Lord. He represented guidance and protection for them, just as a good shepherd should. And as for verse 8, no one is completely sure exactly what month or what three shepherds Zechariah is talking about. Dozens and dozens of interpretations have been given for this. But one thing that we can know for sure, and it is this: the good shepherd will dispose of unfit and ungodly leaders who frustrate the work of God. No human or demonic power will stand in the way of Jesus. No one will stand in the way of God completing his redemptive plan. Verse 9, in spite of God sending this ideal shepherd, the one who is speaking the truth to them, the good shepherd would be detested and hated by the people. So Zechariah, at least symbolically, he grows weary of the people. He cuts off his counsel, his provision, his providential care. At one point, when people around Jesus persistently misunderstood his saving mission on earth, even Jesus said, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus Christ had compassion everywhere he went, but he would not endlessly tolerate the misunderstanding and mischaracterization of his saving mission. At some point, you have to have faith in him or you don't. God will not tolerate those who are resistant to believing in what he has provided. And that's what's exactly happening here with the prophet's patience. Zechariah says, "You don't want a good shepherd over you? I will give you what you want." He was abandoning the people of Israel to the consequences of their rejection of him. And in verses 10 through 14, this sign act, this object lesson continues. Zechariah takes his first staff called favor, and he breaks the staff. He breaks the staff called favor. And Zechariah explains that this breaking of the staff annuls the covenant that he, or more specifically God, has made with all of the people. Verse 10. God's favor would no longer be with the people. His Holy Spirit would no longer constrain evil against them. Israel would now be vulnerable. The nations around them will be permitted to overrun them. The people called sheep traders, they saw this happen. They knew that this was the word of the Lord taking place right before them. It was seeing the word of God in action. And still they rejected Zechariah. Even Christians in the church a few centuries later would recognize at least the partial fulfillment of this prophecy in the Roman occupation of Palestine and the eventual destruction of the Second Temple in 70 AD. Zechariah symbolically breaks his staff of favor to show God is removing his favor from his own nation. Look in verse 12. Zechariah speaks to these evil shepherds. "Then I said to them, 'If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them.' And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver." So Zechariah, as a prophet and one acting as a shepherd, asks for what a shepherd would do. He asks for his wages. The people, the leaders, show contempt, total contempt for Zechariah, and they insult him by giving 30 pieces of silver. Why is that an insult? According to Exodus 21:32, this was the wage that a slave received in ancient Israel. It was a very small sum of money. It was chump change for the job that was done. Imagine if you went to a very fancy restaurant with a friend or two. Really nice dinner, and the bill before you is $200, and you decide to tip the waiter $1. That tip does not represent a tip at that point. It is an insult. And Zechariah is insulted for this sum. It represented the outright and final rejection of the Good Shepherd, God's people against God. So we keep going. After consulting the Lord, Zechariah takes the 30 pieces of silver, even the insult, he receives it, and God instructs him, throw this money into the temple, to the potter inside the temple of the Lord. You know, the leaders of Israel are saying, here are your wages, and Zechariah is saying, keep it. I don't want it. This must have been a sign that God was rejecting even the activities within the temple itself, like Jesus flipping over the tables of the money changers. Zechariah throws his 30 pieces of silver to the potter in the temple. The potter, what's he doing in the temple? That's common work. It's not the work of the priest. It's not holy work. A potter has no business being in there. Even before the temple was completed, it was already being corrupted by common work. And right after this, Zechariah takes his second staff called union, and he breaks the staff of union, symbolizing that the union and brotherhood between Judah and Israel was now broken. That covenant union between the north and the south, that is now done away with. So, it makes sense. When God's favor is removed, union and unity with the people is broken. The unity of the nation of Israel in the years ahead would fall apart. Eventually, Jews would be at odds with Samaritans. Pharisees are at odds with Sadducees. Virtually all of the Jews are at odds with Rome. And almost everyone would be at odds with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the Messiah. The chapter concludes in verses 15 through 17. Once again, the Lord calls Zechariah, who is humbly obedient, to take up the equipment and play the role of, this time, a foolish shepherd. God is prophesying through Zechariah a judgment against the people. God is saying, in essence, you reject a good and wise shepherd? Very well, I will give you what you are asking for. You get a foolish shepherd, a morally compromised and wicked shepherd, a worthless shepherd, one who only cares about himself and devours other people around him. And this would play out in multiple leaders of the nation of Israel moving forward through the next four centuries. So what does this have to do with Jesus? Through the prophetic word of Zechariah, something much, much greater would happen. One day, someone would come to fulfill every promise of God, even through the sorrow and loss of the brokenness of this nation. Everyone needs a shepherd. Every individual needs a shepherd, not just a nation, but lost and broken sinners like us. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 11. Jesus Christ would be God's true and better shepherd, the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. John 10:11. Jesus Christ would come to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. Zechariah became a shepherd to a flock doomed for slaughter. Jesus Christ would be the shepherd doomed for slaughter in order that the flock would be saved. Jesus Christ was bitterly betrayed and rejected by Judas, one of his own disciples, for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26:14-15. Zechariah broke two wooden staffs to symbolize the removal of favor and the brokenness of the nation. Jesus Christ himself would be broken on a wooden cross, where the favor and unity of Christ with his heavenly Father would be removed so that sinners could be restored. Zechariah played the part of a foolish shepherd. Jesus Christ was the wise shepherd who did and is the opposite of Zechariah 11, 16 through 17. Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed. Now, take out the word not. It is everything Jesus is that Zechariah was not. Christ does care for the lost, for those who would be destroyed. Christ does seek the young. Let the little children come to me. Christ does heal the maimed, the brokenhearted, the sick. Christ does nurture and nourish his healthy disciples and church. Christ doesn't devour anyone, but sacrifices his own life so the poor and weak can be saved and forgiven and given new life. Christ is the one who was despised and rejected and torn instead of us. Christ took the sword and pain and the wrath of the cross in our place. Christ is the priceless shepherd who never, ever, ever, ever deserts his flock. Zechariah chapters 9 through 14 are pointing the way forward to the Messiah, a Savior, the shepherd King who would fulfill every longing and every need. Our deepest hopes all come back to Jesus. So, a few takeaways. First, God is awesome in his all-knowing, all-powerful, and sovereign plan of redemption. That every detail that Zechariah would foreshadow and lay out would one day be fulfilled perfectly by the one and only Jesus Christ. That is amazing. God is awesome in his power. And next, hear this, my friends. Jesus did all of this for me. He did all of this for us. It's real. It's personal. If we come to personally believe in and follow Jesus, we always have a friend and a shepherd who is watching over us. We always have a friend and a shepherd who does not desert us even when life gets hard. But he is also a friend and a shepherd who laid down his life for my sins. So he demands my greatest response, my deepest devotion, my deepest joy. He commands them. How can we respond to Jesus like that, who does and who is all in all for us? If there's any opportunity to follow my Jesus, I want to follow him. I want to obey him. If there is any opportunity to thank him and be close to him, I want to be there. I want to be with my Jesus. Our response to his greatness, his sacrifice, his caring in my life, it doesn't have to wait. It can start right now. Our response to Jesus begins right now, in just a moment, when we're going to sing to our Shepherd King, Jesus, we respond with lifting up our voices to his greatness, to his caring, to his sacrifice. Our response begins with how we think of Jesus in a fresh way, right now. not just going back to what's for lunch or how's the weather or isn't it cooler today? I'm thankful for that. How I think about Jesus and what he's done, and not casually, so casually going back to the rest of our day and our week. Our response begins with saying, hey, you know what? I am going to go to the Sunday evening service. I have put that off for a while, you know? Why not? Tonight is the night. I am going to go because I want that opportunity to be close to Jesus, to have more and more of his caring and his greatness and to know his sacrifice in my life. It's how we approach dinner tonight, thinking of our friend, of our shepherd, who came to seek and save the lost. Zechariah paved the way. Jesus, the shepherd, did it all. Let's pray. Lord God, we all need a shepherd. Lord God, we are foolish to think that we could ever fully shepherd ourselves and ever be on the right path or ever be satisfied. We need someone outside of ourselves, someone who loves us enough to lay down his life for us, a shepherd to care for us, a king to rule us, and a friend who will never, ever, ever leave us. It's all found in Jesus, and we thank you for him. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand, and we will close with Jesus, Strong and Kind.
Keep us day and night.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.